I want to encourage you to turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, page 947 in your red pew Bibles. I think I've really enjoyed the Olympics. I don't know how many of you have, but I've really enjoyed the Olympics. I've been watching a number of times, really just enjoyed celebrating Simone Biles and Katie Ledecky and all the gold medals that they have won. They have won in those UVA female swimmers that were represented on the team. And then catching some of the wonderful stories along the way. One of the stories that fascinated me was Kristen Faulkner. She only had been added to the Olympic team a month before. And it was just 7 years after she started taking cycling lessons. She just did it as a hobby in New York City. And working in New York City, decides to take up cycling as a hobby. And then 7 years later, she wins the gold medal. The first woman from the U.S. to win a gold medal in the road race in 40 years. I think that was just a great story. You just kind of go, wow. And then how about the pommel horse guy? You know, right? The guy with the glasses who looked kind of nerdy, you know, and he would just sleep back, wait. And the only thing he did was the pommel horse, and he just waited and waited and waited. And then he'd called upon, and then he'd go out and win gold and help the U.S. get gold. I think he was a cool story. Diana and I have been watching a guy from the town in Indiana where we served before. His name was Mason Paris. Paris and Paris was the thing, and he was a wrestler, and so we had been watching, seeing how well he would do. His sister, I think it was his older sister, played with Kara in basketball in elementary school, and so we kind of, you know, just all these neat connections. It was just neat just to watch the Olympics this year, and so I was thinking, man, it would be kind of good to just come up with a themed sermon for the Olympics, and I was naturally turned to just, my mind just goes to Ephesians chapter 2, the scripture passage for this morning. And Paul is in prison, and he's writing to Christians who are new to God, new Christians. They're not out of the Jewish background, they're Gentiles. And so a lot of this is all new to them, and so he is... He's writing this letter to them. So we're going to start in chapter 2, starting in verse 1. Let's pray before we do, okay? Father, we thank you for this day, this time where we just had of celebrating you and praising, blessing you. And now you want to bless us as we turn to your word. And Lord, we just ask that your spirit would move in us to open up our eyes to what you would want us to see. To your truth. And Lord, I pray that my words do not get in the way of your truth here today. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Ephesians chapter 2, starting verse 1, it says Paul says, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient." So he's talking there about the evil ones, talking about the devil there. Verse 3, "All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath." Now, notice how he just starts off that chapter saying that, hey, at one time, you guys had no clue about God. You were spiritually dead. You're just going through life, following your own desires, your own cravings, your own thoughts in your mind. Oh, yeah, I'll go ahead and do that. You were going totally against God's good design for humanity. And he kind of flat out says, you weren't on God's side back then. Okay? In essence, he said, you were working for the devil. That's what he said there. But then, verse 4, this is awesome. This is another one of these big buts of the Bible, okay? Verse 4, "But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Now, did you ever wonder where Olympic medal winners keep their medals when they go home? You ever wonder about that? I read an article this past week that talked how the people that they talked to, there was a number of them that would keep their medals in the sock drawer. Some even put them in the socks themselves, right? One other person said, I keep them in my mom's and dad's house in a safe. I don't know if that was good for the interview to announce that. One athlete said that she keeps them in the kitchen, along with the pots and the pans. A little extra clanging going on there, I guess. Michael Phelps said that he keeps his in a secret place. Only one or two other people know. But in the article, most of those, the overwhelming, everybody in the article said that they keep their medals kind of hidden away, stashed away somewhere. One of the reasons why I love this passage of Scripture, and like I mentioned to the young people earlier, is that we are like God's gold medals, all right? In verse 7, you look at verse 7, he has put us on display to show off to the rest of the world his grace and his kindness. And when we turn to Jesus Christ and we follow him and we apprentice with Jesus, Scripture says that God has reserved a spot for us in heaven. Okay, that's what he said. It's like we have a spot up with Jesus in heaven. And notice how many times there in verses 4 through 7 that he talks about being with Christ or in Christ. Like five times, we have a spot already with Jesus. You might say that we as followers of Jesus, we already have the gold. Okay? We already have the gold. Amen to that. Now, because we have the gold and we are the gold, we are God's gold medals. Notice, God doesn't stick us in the sock drawer. Okay? He doesn't put us away somewhere, but he puts us on display to showcase his kindness and his grace. That's our job. You ever think about that? You ever think about that? Those of you who call yourself a Christian, sometimes we just think, well, okay, I invited Jesus into my heart, so now I just kind of sit back and I'm going to wait till I die, and then I go to heaven. And Scripture says, no way. We are to be on display showing God's goodness and awesomeness and grace and mercy, right? We showcase that. In other words, here's another way of looking at it. There was a way that we can just say, you know, there's a way that I used to live, and this is how he's talking about to the Ephesians. He said, you know how you used to live, used to be selfish and greedy and mean and angry and impatient. But then, when we give our lives to Christ, we should turn things around. And then we start showing off the fruits of the Spirit that he talks about in Galatians chapter 5. We should be showing off love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. And when we are displaying those things in our life, it's like we're telling the rest of the world, I used to be a piece of junk like that, but now, I'm not perfect, but now I'm like this. Look at what God has done in my life. It always reflects back to God. Look at what God has done. I'm on display for God. Now, what we don't want to be like is like a trophy in a trophy case. You can go back to our church. Our church has a trophy case back here, and just a display case. And we've got trophies there from winning basketball games and softball games like that from 25 years ago. Mission trips 25 years ago, right? we don't want to be on display for God of things that we did in a previous era. Like, well, there was a time when I used to, and I'm just too busy now. But I used to be involved in, and we're just kind of on display collecting dust. And for some people, it's just coasting, just waiting until we get to heaven, right? Because even though we've got that spot in heaven, we are to be actively on display down here, and we act like we are still pursuing this gold medal. Like we're going, like we are in the Olympics. And just like our present day Olympians, I think there are three steps in going for the gold and pursuing the gold. Even though we got a spot in heaven, we're still to be pursuing the gold. Okay? Now, at some point, every Olympian or pre-Olympian, we should say, maybe chooses that they're going to go down this avenue of being an Olympian or going after the gold medal. They've discovered they've got this tremendous amount of talent and ability. They can do this really well, and they're going to pursue it. They're going to go see how far that they can take that. We as Christians have discovered God's love and God's kindness to us. And at somewhere along the line, we made the decision, I'm going to give my life over to Jesus. I'm going to follow Christ. And we say yes to following Jesus. And at that point, something very, very important happens. Is that Jesus frees us from the clutches of sin. Okay? It's what the scripture talks about. And here's the deal. Before, as Paul talked about, before we knew Jesus, when you were living your life, you didn't have a choice. You just automatically served yourself. You just automatically thought about yourself. You gave in your cravings and your desires. You did what came natural. And Paul says, you just followed your own cravings and desires and thoughts wherever they take you. But because of Jesus' death on the cross, he frees us from sin. He defeated sin. And so now, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, now you have a choice. Now you have a choice. We no longer have to give in to those cravings and desires and appetites. But the Holy Spirit comes inside us and will work within us to make better choices, right? And so here's what I'm talking about. If we want the gold, if we want to represent God well down here, we must choose to pursue the gold. We must choose to pursue the gold. Bob Dylan sang a song a number of years back. Remember that song? You're going to have to serve somebody. He said, it may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. And that is the choice that is in front of every believer here today. You call yourself a Christian. You have a choice. Am I going to serve the devil, or am I going to serve the Lord? That's what Paul's talking about here. And if you don't do nothing, if you don't do anything, it's like you're automatically serving the devil. It's right there in Ephesians chapter 2. But we as Christians have been set free by Christ, and now we have an option. Who are we going to serve? Who are we going to serve? We have a choice. When my granddaughter, Miller May, who's now 6 and a half, almost 6 and a half, when she first learned to play Uno. You know, one of those card games, the Uno card games, great to teach kids that. Man, that was tough when we taught her, or not we, but when we would play Uno with her, because she hated to lose. She hated to lose. A four-year-old hated to lose. And so you play her, she wins, and she's like, yeah. Let's play again, pap, pap. And then when I beat her, and she would get a look on her face and get really angry, and, she would want to go play with Nana. I don't want to play pap, pap anymore, right? Thankfully, she's matured, right? Just in a year and a half, she's matured and is a lot better at playing games like that. But that attitude, that's one of the things about that a lot of pro athletes and Olympians have, is that they seem to have this competitive gene inside of them, right? Just to compete, get better. And I think of former quarterback of the Pittsburgh Steelers, Ben Roethlisberger, who was super competitive on the field as a professional athlete. But then when I would read stories about him, they would say, man, he was crazy on the golf course, super competitive. In the clubhouse, you know, playing cards or playing ping pong, super, super competitive. And I think the great athletes have that in them. That's what motivates them to do the best. Olympic athletes the same way, just off the charts, right? Yeah, you gotta, you know, it's like their mind, they're so focused on getting better and winning and winning and winning. I don't think everybody's wired like that. I'm not wired like that. I could never be an Olympic athlete. For a multiple of reasons, Donnie. Yeah, I beat you to it, right? For a multiple of reasons. Number one, I don't have the talent. Number two, I don't have that drive, right? If I would lose, it'd be like, okay, what's next, right? When it comes to serving God, when it comes to being a Christian and following Jesus, like present-day Olympians, number two, we need to be motivated to go after the gold. We need to be motivated to go after the gold. Now, how do you go, and how do we get that motivation? Because you can look around the church, and we all don't have the same motivation to following Jesus, right? There are some people that are here every week. There's some people that are really involved in serving and ministry, and there are people that I know that read their Bible every day. And then there's others that, not so much, right? If I ask you when the last time you read your Bible, you kind of go, right? One wonders, is there a motivation gene for Christianity? Is there something in us that well, you know, I know everybody's wired different, and so is that person, do they follow Jesus? They're so committed to Jesus because they have that gene, and this, I don't? What is it? And I know people have different levels of commitment to Jesus based on different motivations, right? And a psychologist will tell us that people will follow different religions for different reasons. Sometimes people serve a lot because they do it for approval. They know that other people are watching them. Some people do it for an internal satisfaction. I just, you know, it makes me feel good, so that's why I do it. Some people do it because they just want to please God or please my dad, because my dad was always on me about doing stuff, and so now we're doing it in the church. Sometimes it's the fear of hell, the judgment. And so, you know, that kind of connects with you. And so there's, man, I need to go to church because I don't want to feel guilty about it. Or you've done something in your past life that you're really ashamed of, and so now you're trying to make up for it by coming to church. Let me free you up a little bit. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul shows us where our motivation comes from. He shows us very plainly. He says this, because of God's great love for us. God who is rich in mercy. God who made us alive. We were dead, now he's made us alive with Christ. We've been saved, not by anything we've done, but by God's grace. He's raised us up to heaven. He has shown his kindness to us. Friends, we find our motivation in God's abundant love for us. This is where we find our motivation. There's a story of a conversation between an 18th century priest and an elderly peasant who would come into the church and just sit for long hours on end. Just sit there. One day the priest asked the old man, what are you doing? And the old man said this, I look at him, he looks at me, and we are happy. I look at him, he looks at me, and we're happy. Saint Ignatius once described God like this. God is love. We've all heard that. But God is love loving. God is love, God is love and spends his time loving his creation. I'm coming to understand that this is the greatest motivation for doing anything. God's love for me. I'm still getting it. And so I'm trying. I discover things. It's like, oh, I want to share this. This is our motivation. And once we grasp that God loves us and we allow God's love to transform us into loving people as well, that leads to tremendous happiness and joy and peace and the abundant life that Jesus talked about. That is my prayer for all of us, that we would just get it. That we would just get it. That I can't do enough stuff to get God to love me anymore. He already does. And that's why we do what we do. That gives us the motivation. And so we can decide, we can choose to pursue the gold medal, we can find the motivation to go after it, but the final necessary step is number three. We continually must train for the gold. We got to train. One of the things we do know about Olympic athletes, because we've heard about it, is their training and practice schedules. Simone Biles, I read, practices 32 hours a week with one day off. Michael Phelps used to practice every single day in the pool, 3 to 6 hours, and then he would do separate exercises on dry land for 4 to 5 days a week. They all eat well, right? They limit the junk food intake. We discovered that over the years. They sleep well. They mentally prepare themselves, continually training to get the medal. There's another athletic passage in Scripture that kind of talks about this, and that's in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And many of you may be familiar with this, but the Apostle Paul is describing, as he writes this, he has in mind what were called the, not Olympic Games at the time, but the Isthmian Games, which was just, he's writing to the Corinthians, but just down the road is the Isthmus. And they, every 2 years in the spring, they would hold these events, these athletic events. And so Paul writes this, knowing that these people, they make the connection. And Paul says this, "Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize." Paul is telling them this following Jesus bit is serious. He says, I'm in a race. It's not like, you know, I'm just out for a jog. You don't enter a race and you just jog or take a stroll. You don't go into the ring and just shadow box, he says. Training. He disciplines his body. He brings his body under control so that it will not follow his lusts and desires and cravings and his mind. Whatever enters his mind, he'll just go ahead and do it. He says, I'm not doing like that. And just like the athlete who disciplines their body by limiting junk food, and eating healthy and putting in hours at the gym. So when the competition comes, the muscle memory kicks in, right? You don't have to think about it. You just do it. Paul says, I train my body. Now, how do we do that today? How do we train our body today? Read the Bible. Study the Bible. Spend time in prayer with God. Spend time alone just in prayer and meditation and silence with God. Make worship a priority. Make serving a priority. Make giving a priority. Make fellowship and community a priority. These are the things that keep us in shape spiritually and help us to get the medal. The winning athletes in these Isthmian games, they didn't hand out medals back then. They handed out wreaths made of celery. That's kind of funny. They would hand out wreaths made of celery, which you can imagine, if Paul says, what are they like in a week? They're dried up, right? And even the medals that we give out here, they will eventually corrode and fade away. Paul says, man, we do it. When we do these things, they have eternal value. They'll last forever. And Paul finishes up here with one final warning. Verse 27. He says, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. Heard some sad news this week when I was rooting for the UVA swimmers. Alex Walsh, one of the UVA swimmers, got DQ'd because she made an improper turn in the pool. Wow. You imagine how heartbreaking that must have been for her. To just all work hard all those years and you're disqualified. And Paul gives us the warning here. He says, be aware of the DQ. Be aware of disqualification. Now, the DQ for Paul did not mean, and it does not mean this, that if you blow it, that you're not going to go to heaven. That's not what Paul's talking about here. But it means he failed to live up to the standard that Jesus set. That's what it means. For Paul, he was called to be a gospel missionary, and he was going to live out and be faithful to that call. And so he trained and he kept training to fulfill that. And the writer John encourages us to do the same. In 1 John chapter 2, look at what he says. And now, dear children, continue in him. Remember all those in hims that Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2. John says the same thing. Continue in him so that when he appears, when Jesus comes, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. That's the key. We continue in him. Jesus. We keep choosing Jesus every morning. We wake up, I'm going to serve Jesus today. We keep being motivated and thinking about God's love for us. We keep training. We keep reading the Bible. We keep coming to worship. We keep praying. We keep growing closer to Christ. We keep worshiping and serving and giving. We continue in Him. My question for you is this. If your walk with Jesus was an Olympic sport, how would you be doing? Would you bow your heads, please? I just want you to think about that. Just between you and God, I just want you to think about that. If your walk with Jesus was an Olympic sport, how would you be doing? How would you characterize your relationship with Jesus? We talked about three steps in pursuing the goal. Number one is the choice. We've been set free from sin and death by Jesus Christ. And so we can make a choice. You can make a choice right now. Do you want to follow Jesus or not? Even if you're a Christian, primarily if you're a Christian, you have a choice. How are you going to choose? We talked about motivation. Ask God to reveal His love for you. Ask God to open up your eyes. Ask Him to reveal any barriers that might be keeping you from really getting a grasp on God's love. if you ask God, I think he'll show you. The third thing is, how will you train? Take this time now and just ask God to show you one specific thing that you can do to grow your faith. God, we thank you for your love for us. Help us to understand it better. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for his work on the cross that set us free from sin, and so that we don't have to follow that way anymore. And so strengthen us and encourage us this week as we run this race of faith. And may we train well. May we encourage one another in this event. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.